Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature the things written in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Every human being born on the planet is born physically alive but spiritually separated from God. Whether they be immoral or moral or religious, all three categories have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul is now dealing with that second group of people, that moral group of people. Those are the people who may look down their self-righteous noses at that group mentioned up in chapter 1, you know, that immoral crowd, that crowd filled with sensuality and immorality and impurity and hatred and bitterness, but they let it be known. They don't try to hide it. And there's a self-righteous crowd that looks down their noses and they say to God, God, you're right in judging that crowd. But we're so glad that we're not involved in that. We would never think of doing anything like that. But God says, shut up. Because you'll notice that many of those sins were mental sins. Sins that are committed in the privacy of our mind. And they're our little secrets. Or many of those sins are sins of the tongue. We gossip, we malign. And Paul would say to us, those of us who may be moral but not believers, you're sinners and you're condemned. Paul continues here in verse 8, but to those. Now he's already talked about one group. That group who patiently seeks glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's one category. And we discovered that the work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that God requires of us today, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's one category. Now he turns to the other category, the category that's condemned. He says, but to those who are self-seeking, those who are selfishly ambitious, those who are filled with personal ego, arrogance, pride. Pride is the mainspring of all sin. And we describe that sin of pride the way we teach it is those lust patterns. There are those that moral crowd who appear very religious and who appear very moral, But secretly, they're filled with ego lust. They do what they do for praise of other people to themselves, or approbation lust. You know, when people brag on them, that's what they're really after, is to be bragged on, to be complimented. And if the compliments stop, then they would stop doing whatever they're doing, because they're really doing it for the praise of men, human beings. And then there's the material lust, those who, their whole desire is to get a lot of stuff, to build wealth. That's why they're here, to get more money, to get more stuff. And then there's that sensual lusts, that we don't have to go into that. We know what that is. And there's power lust, the lust to control. And Paul says, that's why you're condemned. It's those secret sins, those who are self-seeking. And then he says, and do not obey the truth. We learned back in verse 2 that God is going to judge the entire human race according to His truth. Not what we think is true, but His truth. And it's this group that's going to be judged according to truth, and it's this crowd that Paul says, you do not obey the truth. Now the implication is that first category we went through, they did obey the truth. They did trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They did do what was right before God. But this group, he says, those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Those who obey that which is not right. And in the context, it's those who rebel against God's truth. Those who rebel against God. They may not even believe in a God. Or they have gods of their own making. Like BVR talked about the Hindus, or the Buddhists, or the Muslims who worship Allah. They have gods of their own liking, and gods usually that they can manipulate. But they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Notice what the reward for this group is. Look carefully. Here's the reward. Indignation and wrath. Orge kai thumos in the original. The road to hell can be simply defined as members of the human race who consciously rebel against God's truth. Whether openly or mentally, they rebel against God's truth. And they say secretly, we will not have this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, to rule over us. They rebel against that. Indignation and wrath. There are many unsaved people who appear to be morally good and respectable, but are by nature selfishly ambitious, and this is enmity against God, and it leads them ultimately to disobey God's truth and instead to obey unrighteousness. That's what Paul is teaching here. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will experience God's indignation and wrath. We have already discovered that God has given them ample information, plenty of information, to know that He exists, to understand His power and His Godhead. He's given to all that information. But many sift that information through their mind, and they ultimately reject God. They reject Him. Verse 9, he continues, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's putting every category of man, every human being, of Adam's race under one category. Those who reject God's truth, indignation, and wrath. They will face God one day. And they will face Him without the righteousness necessary to have eternal life. They will stand before Him in their own righteousness. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And the evil here, in context, is rejecting the truth of God. Of the Jew first and also to the Greek. The two categories of the human race. Look in verse 10. But, here's the contrast, glory, that which sheds light upon God, honor, that which we're going to receive that has real value. The Bible says that as believers, when we are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, when we're walking with Him in the privacy of our mind, then we are producing works. We will produce works that are pleasing to Him because we're in fellowship with Him. And when we're doing that, we're laying up treasure in heaven. And that's real value. Nobody can steal it. And for those of us who patiently endure in this life, there's going to become a payday someday. A tremendous payday. Tremendous benefit for those who walk privately with Jesus Christ today. To those who determine to spend that quiet time with Him every day. To those who are not hypocritical. Who are genuine in their walking with Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous payday coming. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's what he's saying. Every member of Adam's race, every human being of every nation, every tongue, every creed, and every religion will be judged by the living God one day according to truth and according to His righteousness. Isn't that not amazing? It's going to happen. It's going to happen, Paul says. Well, how is God going to judge the two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles? Is He going to treat the unbelieving Jews any different than He does the unbelieving Gentiles? That's the question that He's going to ask now. Look in verse 11. For there is no partiality, there's no respect of persons, there's no personal favoritism with God. There's no partiality with God. God is going to judge both groups, unbelieving Jews, even though they're of Abraham's seed. Unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles, God is going to treat them exactly the same. Indignation and wrath upon all who reject the truth of God. But there's no partiality with God. Look in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Now he's singling out here the Gentiles. They were not given the Mosaic law. Let me say that again. The Gentiles were never given the Mosaic Law. The Ten Commandments were not given to the Gentiles. God's law was given to the Jews. Does that let the Gentiles off the hook? Because they weren't given the law? Keep that in your mind. Hang that on a little peg up here somewhere, because I'm going to get it back down in just a moment. Okay? Let's go on. He says, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That's Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law. That is, this is Jews now. These are the ones who were given God's law. Now notice, you've sinned in the law will be judged, here it is, by the law. They will be measured against the righteous demand of the law. What are the Ten Commandments? Or we could say, what is the Ten Commands? as a unit. It is the righteousness of God revealed in human words. God demands righteousness, and His demand is revealed in the Ten Commandments. The Jew could never keep the Ten Commandments by faith, because the Ten Commandments are not a faith system. Only those who do them would have the possibility, notice that those words, to be justified by them. Only those who do them. Galatians 3:12, speaking of the law, speaking of the Ten Commands, Paul writes this, "Yet the law is not of what? Faith." It's not a faith system. You can't keep the law by faith. But, he says, the man who does them, circle that, does them, shall live by them. Aha! Only those who do them. Well, the question is, how many do we keep? If we're going to use the Mosaic Law, if we're going to use the Ten Commands to make us righteous before God, how many are we to keep? I mean, do we keep some of them some of the time? Some of them all of the time? All of them some of the time? Or all of them all of the time? Yeah, all of the. Paul says in verse 10 of this chapter, "Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them." Cursed is everyone who does not keep them all. From the moment you draw your first breath until you step into glory, you got to keep them. And you got to keep them mentally. You can't keep them, just keep them, keep them. Jesus says, those of you who say you have never committed adultery, have you ever looked on a woman and lusted after her? He says, it's the same disease. And you've heard that the law says you shall not kill. And there are many saying, oh yeah, I haven't killed anybody. He says, you ever hated anyone? Same disease. Condemned. James says it like this, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he's guilty of how much? All of it." It's like a pane of glass. You break it in one part, you break the whole glass. The law is a unit. Theoretically, if one could keep the law every conscious waking moment of every day, completely, totally, without any exception, then he could claim to be perfect and a doer of the law. But here's the problem. No one ever could. No one can. And to those who break the law, they're condemned before God. So the Jews will be judged by the law. Well, we turn out, well, what about the Gentiles? They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law written in stone. Written in stone. Let's continue. Look in verse 14. Well, let's look in verse 13. That's what we got it. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That's what we just went through. Only those who do the law can be declared right by the law. Point being, no one ever has. Verse 14 now. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, that is the Gentiles, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Now what's he talking about? Let's read a little further. Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Here's Paul's point. God's Ten Commandments were not only placed on that stone tablet, but they were written on the fleshly tables of every human heart born on the planet. Is that not amazing? I mean, when we go and we think about the Ten Commands, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. It's there, watch, pinned, written in the mind of every human being on the planet. What are we saying? Well, old Cain, when he took Abel's life, no one had to tell Cain, "Cain, you shouldn't kill him. You shouldn't kill your brother." Why? It's already written there in his thinking. No one had to say to Hitler, "You shouldn't have exterminated all the millions of Jews." It's already there, written on the fleshly tables of his heart. And we didn't have to tell Saddam Hussein not to gas those people, not to destroy those people. Why? God already put it there. It's not right to kill or to steal or to covet something someone else has. It's built in us. It's written in our heart. No legal system has to tell any human being that it's wrong to lie or cheat or steal. The knowledge is already there. I find that when I'm teaching the Word of God and I come across a part of the Word that says, "We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God," I've never had one person to say, "I'm not. I'm perfect." I've told people often, I preach here to Glendale to a bunch of liars and thieves. There's no doubt about that. I mean, I ask you many times, "How are you doing?" And you say, "I'm fine." And I'm knowing that you're not fine. You're hurting. "Oh, everything's okay. It's just wonderful. It's hunky-dory." And I'm thinking, you're wrong. Those of us who are asked, "How are you doing?" And you might want to say, are you just asking or you really want to know? I mean, how I'm really doing. Because I'd like to tell you. And the same is true when we say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've had people say, "I know I am. I know I've missed the mark. I know I've done things wrong." So those are the people I love to point to Jesus Christ, where there's salvation, where there's grace and cleansing, where there's life freely. I love the words of the Lord. He said, "Those of you who thirst, come to me and drink." We don't have to create the thirst in people. God's Word does that. It's already in there. That's what Paul is getting at here. And then he goes on to explain this. He says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Did you know our conscience speaks? It says things. It has something to say. Our conscience takes inventory of our thoughts. It takes inventory of our secret motives. Why we do what we do. Are we doing it for the praise of men or the praise of God? And it takes inventory on our thoughts and our words and our ways. And notice it says, "Their conscience also bearing witness," that's speaking, "and between themselves." Here, this is the way it goes. It takes an inventory of our thoughts, and it goes to our mind, and these thoughts go back and forth. They alternate between the mind, and the mind goes back to the conscience, and the conscience goes back to the mind, and the mind goes back to the conscience, and it keeps ping-ponging back and forth. We call that rationalization. We call that reasoning. We call that calculating. Now notice it says, "Their thoughts," Now watch this. Look at it carefully. Their thoughts. Accusing. That's the first word. Their thoughts condemn them. You're wrong. You shouldn't have thought that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You're wrong. Or else, now here it is, excusing them. Now we rationalize. I mean, it's okay to steal something if you're stealing it from a very wealthy employer. I mean, after all, they got plenty of money. It's okay to take that wrench. They've got plenty of them. And nobody's going to miss it because everybody does it. It's okay. That's rationalization, isn't it? That's our conscience saying you shouldn't do it, but you do it. And you rationalize it away. Or you sell an automobile to someone that you know has some problems, but yet you take their money. And you say, well, everybody, listen, everybody does that. If we didn't lie about our automobile, we'd never sell one. I mean, that's a given. The secret thoughts accusing or else excusing them. God's laws of right and wrong are imprinted on the heart of every human being. And it's that criteria that one day God is going to judge them. He's going to judge the secret thoughts. He's not going to judge what we did before men. He's not going to judge us based on what men think. Oh, we might pull the wool over their eyes. They think we're just tall, tan, and terrific. They think we're good. I mean, I've been a deacon for 30 years. Not going to impress God. Oh, I've been to church. I grew up in church. I carried my Bible every day. Not going to impress God. Those kinds of things are not impressive. The question is going to be, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Are you standing before me with the righteousness that I demand, not the righteousness that human beings demand? God, I want you to know this, is privy to all of the secret thoughts of man. And he's privy to all of our human rationalizations. Accusing or else excusing them. Notice, very telling, verse 16, in the day, that's an idiom. That means there's coming a moment of time when God is going to judge the secrets of man. In the day when God will judge. That judgment day is coming. The secrets of men, those secret thoughts in our mind that bounce back and forth, conscience to mind, mind to conscience, God's going to straighten it all out. He's going to let us know why we did what we did. What's that secret motive? The secrets of men, according to my gospel, by Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to stand against. We're going to stand there with a righteousness that we have never earned, that we do not deserve, because we, at a moment in time, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God the Holy Spirit placed us into Him. And we received His righteousness. So we're going to stand before God with a righteousness that's not our own. Praise the Lord. We'll stand there in His righteousness. Declared right before God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Or we're going to stand there in our own righteousnesses. Our own human goodness. And we're going to say, this is what I have to bring. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. Wrath and indignation. Why should God allow anyone to face His wrath and His indignation? Because of Jesus Christ. He's done all the work necessary in Christ. He's given us His Lamb, the Lamb of God. And He says all who will trust Him, all who will run to Him will be saved, will have life. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything because it cost God everything. It's free. That's why. Jesus Christ said this, "He that believes on Me is not condemned." I love that. "He who does not believe on Me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So what's the difference? The human race is divided. What's the difference? Who is the difference? Jesus Christ. Those who have Him have life. Those who have not Christ will be judged according to God's truth, God's righteousness. And they will come up short of the righteousness of God. They will all fall short of His glory. But God's condemnation of all of the human race is just and fair because of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Very important question. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him? Have you been given life? Have you been born again? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Those things may be good to do, but they won't get you to heaven. They won't give you life. Life comes from one source, and that is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. At the moment you believe in Him, He credits to your account His righteousness. Would you do that if you never have? Would you believe in Him? Father, thank You for reminding us that Your law, the Ten Commandments, is stamped on the fleshly tables of our heart. And many of them throughout the centuries have been totally rationalized away. The Hindus have thousands of gods. The Buddhists, the Muslims, fashioning gods of their own likeness, those that they can manipulate, failing to worship the living God. And there are those of us, Father, we know we rationalize the truth away many times. We're masters of rationalization. We know we've coveted things that other people have. We know that we have stolen things. We have lied. We know that we have committed all kinds of mental sins before You. And we know that without Jesus Christ, we stand condemned. And rightly so. But dear Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for taking on flesh and coming into the world and on the cross bearing the guilt and penalty of our sin in full, paying the entire debt, leaving us nothing to pay for. Thank You, Father, for making Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank You. How can we say thank You for Your amazing grace, Your love revealed to us in a person? Father, it's my prayer that if there be those here who have never trusted Christ, that they would flee to Him in the privacy of their mind. Flee to Him. Run to Him. By faith and trust Him. And Father, thank You for our time today. I pray, as always, that it's a valuable time. And Father, I pray that You would raise up a strong ministry here at Glendale, a lasting legacy of faith, a lasting legacy of those who love Your Word and love You through Your Word. And Father, I pray again for those that we mentioned this morning, pray that you would be Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and you would be Jehovah Shalom, the God who gives peace to those who lose loved ones. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.